Romans chapter 1, as you remembered last week, we started this new study, and we just talked about what we're looking forward to. So, as I was thinking about that this morning, a review of the preview. Is that weird? A review of the preview. I guess that's okay. Romans was penned by the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at that a little bit more today. And he was in a unique position in both Roman and Jewish culture, so he had a lot of inroads into both, because he was a Pharisee and a Roman citizen. And so that helped him as he ministered and planted churches, and certainly as he got to Rome. He was, as we saw, the lead persecutor of the church. And he had a lot of anger and hate for Christians. He was miraculously redeemed and transformed by Jesus Christ, and then appointed the apostle to the Gentiles, as we will see again today. And he was the one who penned this book. The book of Romans was written to the church at Rome around 58 AD. Paul wanted to visit this church to have ministry, as we'll see again today, ministry and mutual encouragement to preach the gospel and to teach them and to invest in them. It's pretty awesome. His character comes out in this book, certainly. Romans is packed with content, telling us about ourselves and our problems. Tells us about God and His standard and His judgment. Tells us about Jesus and God's redemption, His answer for our problems, and certainly our main problem with sin and death. And it tells us how to live in this broken world. It tells us of God's ultimate consummation of all things, what wonderful hope that we have, and we certainly do need it. As we talked about last week, God has powerfully used Romans in the book of many people, and some we talked about last week were Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Bunyan, William Tyndale, and John Calvin all had a testimony of how God mightily used Romans in their lives. So we're looking forward to this book. Turn with me to Romans 1, and we're going to go back into Romans 1 through 17 today. I'll read along with me as I do. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Wow, what an awesome chapter. Let's pray together, and we'll just spend a little time in chapter 1 this morning and kind of think on what the purpose of this is. God, thank you once again for this opportunity. What a glorious word you have given us. Glorious because it tells of you and your work, who you are and what you've done on our behalf and what you are doing and what you will do. Thank you for revealing yourself to through these texts and through the lives of so many before us to help and encourage us. God, we seek to know you and do your will and put into practice the things that we know to be true. Please help us this morning, Lord God, in our weakness. There's so much temptation in this world to think wrongly or to do wrongly or just to live passively. And we confess to you, God, that we are weak and sinful people in desperate need of your help. So work in our lives, work among us, work in our relationships today, God. Bring us together closer as a body and just individually, Lord, change us as we think on your truth, even throughout the rest of our time in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you notice, a lot of Romans is an introduction. A lot of this part of Romans, anyway, is an introduction. Much of what Paul shares there is just sort of the first part of a letter, so it makes sense. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Paul, introducing himself as an apostle. Apostle means a sent one, someone who is sent, and then specifically in this context, sent by God. Someone sent by God on a mission for a purpose. The first 11 apostles, well, 12, but the first 11 that were called apostles were Jesus' closest disciples. And they were called and sent by God himself. In fact, if you remember our time through Mark and some of the other Gospels we've studied over the years, you see Jesus going out and handpicking these young men that he would invest in, that he would teach, and then send out to lead the church to speak his gospel and to spread his message across the known world. These apostles were foundational leaders in the church, and they brought what we're going to talk about this morning, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into the entire world. Their apostleship was demonstrated, their authority was demonstrated by signs and wonders. They did things that no one else could do. They did miracles, we might call it today, and they established a church. Much of the New Testament was penned by the apostles. And all of it really was penned by an apostle or a close associate of one of the apostles. And so that's quite a ministry that Paul is called into here. Now, Paul, he wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't, of course, you know, we see that from many of his writings and things. But he was called later. Notice this, in 1 Corinthians 15:8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And maybe you still have a different version, or New King James, I believe, says one born out of time, sort of a phrase even saying that we use today, born out of time. He was untimely born. He wasn't one that ministered with and lived with Jesus, but Jesus came to him later. It seems to me, this is a little bit subjective, I'll admit, but it seems to me that Paul was God's replacement for Judas. You know, there's a lot of discussion and argument about that, but it seems to me that that's the case, that he was God's choice to replace Judas Iscariot. And as you see, Psalm 109:8, may his days be few and may another take his office. That's the text that they referenced in Acts when they took action to replace Judas themselves and called another man to be an apostle. You remember the guy's name was Matthias. They kind of did lots for that. You know, I suppose they rolled dice or drew lots, did something, some kind of randomized thing, and just assumed that God would be in it, and God picked that person. And, you know, that's why there's some argument about who really was the apostle, who was chosen, but it seems to me that it was Paul, that he was the one that was chosen to replace him. And the apostles, the original apostles, didn't know that. Called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So this text here, if you look down to 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And even in 13, he touches on a little bit there. He was specifically called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I've been thinking about this a little bit. It's very interesting to me. And I know it just is what it is, but nothing happens randomly, especially in some of these significant things of God's economy. And isn't it interesting that the first person you see God sending to the Gentiles is Peter in Acts. Isn't that interesting? So he sends Peter to the centurion, and his whole household comes to know Christ. He gives Peter that vision of the clean and the unclean, and says, he got, you know, I've sanctified all things. And so eat, Peter, start eating. Oh, I've never eaten that. Eat. And he was just giving him a symbol that God was going to send his gospel to the entire world, and Gentiles would be included. Now, I'm very thankful for that. How about you? Right? But the thing that's interesting to me, think about this. Isn't it interesting that it was Peter? Right? Why? Why is that interesting? Well, Peter was an angry Jewish guy, right? He wasn't all that excited about going to the Gentiles, right? And he had those tendencies that one or two of us have of liking people like us and not wanting to go to those other people, or even just being for the Jews and not worrying about the Gentiles, and those are the nations, and being taught those things. It's interesting then that Peter did that, but Peter's primary ministry was to the Jews, and it's interesting that the very next person that God officially appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles was Paul. Now, if I was going to pick someone and say, you know what, you're the apostle to the Gentiles, it would not be Paul. Right? You know, just this Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? This just thoroughly Jewish guy who didn't care about the rest of the world. He hated the rest of the world. And God said, you're my man. You're the guy that I am sending to the Gentiles. Wow. And you know what? God knew what he was doing. Paul was the right person for the job. And he had sort of those things in his life that he needed, being a Roman citizen, being able to connect with the Jews of the dispersion as being a Pharisee, being welcomed into their synagogues where he would always go first. So it was very interesting. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to fools. Did you think about that as we read that? I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the fools. You know, I don't know, just random, but I think, well, which one am I? You know, weren't you, if you're receiving this letter? Oh, thank you. Am I, you know, of course, no, everyone wants to put themselves in the wise column. Well, thank you, because I'm the wise. But both to the wise and to the fools. And certainly, you know, that's the world right there. That's where we live. We kind of even live in that flux between wisdom and foolishness in our own experience. Paul had not met them in person. We talked about that last week a little bit. But he desperately desired to come to them. And I love the language, for I long to see you. And I think as we study through this, we're all going to together and get a wonderful glimpse into the redemption and sanctification of God. Because this Paul, this is the Acts 8 and 9 Paul. It's the same guy. And it is not the same character that comes out in the book of Romans. How wonderful. This murderous, hate-filled man, zealously persecuting, pursuing, and killing people, turns into the person that takes the gospel of grace to the Gentiles and has a heart of love. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Man, what a transformation. And that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know, he was longing for fellowship there. He wanted to come to them. He wanted to have fellowship with them, be encouraged by them, encourage them. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. And notice what he says, but thus far I have been prevented. He expounds on that in other places, but he couldn't when he wanted to, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. He wanted to come to them. He tried to come to them, and he couldn't. And he would eventually get to Rome, and he would go there as a prisoner, as someone detained by the Roman government. And he introduced this gospel then, Paul the Apostle, the gospel of God. The gospel of God is what he calls it. Set apart for the gospel of God. There's a lot of things then in this introductory part of the gospel that we can learn about what Paul is going to be teaching us throughout the book of Romans. Gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, if you like those kind of things. Wangelos, Wangeleon, Wangeleos in some situations, depending on how you want to use that. And it just means good message, good news. You've heard it called good message, literally, I suppose. Good information, you know, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 lays out very clearly what that means. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ came to earth as a real man, took on flesh, lived among us, ministered here, and we'll see certainly as we get into Romans 5, he came as the second Adam, a representative of our forefather Adam. He came, he lived a perfect and holy life, not deserving of any, not sinning at all, not deserving of any punishment, but was punished, crucified, died, shed his own blood for our sins. Took all of the wrath of God on himself for all sin, from past, present, and future. Died, was raised again on the third day, and now he's ascended into heaven, interceding for us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several things about this gospel then. First of all, I see that it is the gospel of God. Now, the way that I think, there's a couple things. One is, I think, maybe encouraging, and one maybe is a little bit confrontational. It's the gospel of God, and so it's about God. It's from God, and it gives us insight into who God is. It tells us about God, that God did take action. He is a saving, delivering God. He is a loving and caring, involved God. He is a God of all wisdom and all power, able to do whatever he wants. He's very forgiving. And that just bleeds through the pages of Scripture as we learn of who God is. He is a gracious, saving, forgiving God. And that's what the good news is about. And if you think about it, that's incredibly good news, right? This is God. This is the God creator of the universe. This is who he is. He's revealed himself in this way. That is great news. If you think about the context of this book of Romans coming to these people, many of them, or most of them, already knew that and had affirmed that. But think about that. What a reminder. Living in a pagan, idolatrous culture filled with all of these evil, angry gods that hate people, and you can manipulate them, and they represent really the carnality of humanity in all of those pagan gods. And here, Paul is reminding them that this is the good news of God, the true God. That's the encouraging one that comes to my mind. It's the gospel of God. It's about God. And I think that's lost on us a lot of times. You know, the gospel is wonderful. I'm glad it is for me, and I know that I am in Christ and saved and redeemed, and I have heaven ahead of me. That's wonderful. But in God, in the gospel, God is revealed. What a beautiful thing to see his character on display in that. The second is, it's the gospel of God. Okay? That was a radical change. It is not the gospel of man. All right? Hear that today, church. It's not okay to add your ideas to the gospel. It's not. And man, does that happen in our world today? Yeah, but surely God would want. And surely, yeah, but. Well, surely I should. Or surely I have to. Surely I must. No. It's the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of revision. It's not the gospel of add to. It's not the gospel of surely. Right? That would be weird. We'd have to find Shirley, find out what she meant by that. It's his gospel. He tells us what it means. He tells us what it is. He tells us what to do. He has clearly defined for us the limitations on what the gospel is and what it is not. I tell you, we get into all kinds of problems in life when we start adding to or taking away from the very clear and simple message of the gospel. All right? Amen? It's a good time for amen, all right? It really is. And I tell you, part of what we find in the counseling ministry is all kinds of twisted ideas of what life is about and how it works from good, I would say, good-intentioned people. And very often, let me say it, good-intentioned heresy. Good-intentioned heresy doesn't make it any better, all right? It's God's gospel, all right? It's from Him. We have to stick to what He says. And you know what? Hear this. It simplifies life. Oh, my, that simplifies life. You know, you don't have to figure out the Shirleys or He would or maybe we should or whatever. You just stick to the simple truth of what God says and let Him work through those things and let Him do His will. And we'll see that all throughout the book of Romans as Paul makes these arguments on, well, I understand what you're wrestling with there, but here's what God says. Okay? The gospel of God. The gospel of God also includes, let's see if I have it here. Good. God's promise. Notice that in verse 2. Which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is what he's talking about there is this gospel of God. I like to call it God's redemptive plan for man. That's not original with me, of course, but I think it's clarifying. God's redemptive plan for man. And God's redemptive plan for man is all through the Scriptures. You'll find it all throughout from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible. It's clearly revealed to us now in these last times as we're studying in Romans, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's all throughout the Bible. God's Word all points us forward towards Jesus Christ and God's plan. Again, I'm not saying, as some would say, you know, well, you know, to be saved in the Old Testament, you had to know about Jesus and all of that. I've heard that recently. But what I am saying is that you can see what God was doing through His redemptive plan in saving man in all of the Bible. And you can see things about His who He is and how you relate to Him and all those kinds of things throughout the entire Old Testament. And that's what Paul says here, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So if we knew, if we didn't have the problem that we're going to see next week of spiritual blindness in this world, if we knew, if we could discern, and it's not all, you know, it's not all which angels desire to look into, Peter said, so it's not just a human problem, right? If we knew, we would see, this is what God is doing all throughout the Scriptures. Now, the good news is for us, we didn't have to live in those times. We do know. Right? We can see. We can look back and see what God was doing. God's promise. How wonderful is that? Meditate on that for a few minutes. The all-powerful God, creator of the universe, has made a promise. What's His promise? His gospel. His Son dying for you. Complete forgiveness. His promise. God, as the Scriptures say, who cannot lie. Man, that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? God, who cannot lie, has made you a promise. Wow. I don't know about you, but people break promises to me all the time. I never do. That was a lie, right? You can't lie on Sunday. You lie 6 days, but not on Sunday. God, who cannot lie, promised. Isn't that wonderful? Just let that sink into your soul this morning. Your Creator has made you a promise, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scripture. God's promise to us. It's about His Son, Jesus, verse 3, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans certainly is all going to be about Jesus. It's all going to point us forward to Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing. All of the Bible really ultimately points to Jesus. You know, there are places where it's, you know, stuff with the Jews and things. I understand that. But it really does. It's just all ultimately big picture pointing towards Jesus Christ and God's redemptive plan for man. In verse 3 and 4, he gives us a little bit of an introduction to some doctrinal stuff we'll come back to. concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So notice that. That's significant. His son who was descended from David according to the flesh, so he was a man, right? He was a human being. And very much a direct, very clear refutation of any of the spiritualizing of what Jesus was or wasn't or whatever. He was part man or a spirit or he never did come or he was an image or whatever. No, he was declared, or he was concerning who was descended from David according to the flesh. He was clearly, and we'll see that more clearly in the, later in the book, but he was clearly a man and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And so he was also God in the flesh. So he was God and man together. Wonderful introduction to that. Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of God's promise, the gospel of God's Son, and the gospel of God's grace, which, wow, is this thorough in the book of Romans. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. God's grace, the gospel of God's grace. Grace, of course, I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase. It means just literally undeserved favor. Let's see what I got here. Oh, I love this verse. I don't know why. This one I just always think is funny whenever I read it. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Okay? I think that's so clear. You know, and again, I think it's just a, how you live that out is a common confusion in our world. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Okay? Get that. If it is by grace, okay, that's what we would affirm, it is no longer on the basis of works. Why? Because grace would no longer be grace. As soon as you receive a paycheck, it stopped to be undeserved favor, right? It became labor. You know, you don't go to work, or maybe sit at home and don't go to work, and then the checks just keep rolling in, right? You just sit at home and your work just keeps sending you checks. Boom, boom. That's what I do. Boom, boom. The checks just keep coming in, right? You don't do anything. One day a week, that's what everyone says, right, if you're a pastor. The checks just keep rolling in. Boom, boom, boom. That would be grace, right? Thank you. But what do? You get up, you go, and you labor. And then you get a paycheck, okay? Just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved. You're getting something that you don't deserve. Through whom we have received grace. We have received it. Received grace. And then he says how. And apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And so he introduces the idea, the issue of faith, which again we will very thoroughly look at throughout the book of Romans. Faith in Jesus Christ. Grace received by trusting Jesus Christ. So this gospel is all about God giving man, you know, you, me, what we don't deserve. It's fundamentally undeserved. In one sense, isn't that a little bit hard to chew on as a person sometimes? Don't you feel like you should do more for God and you just, there just should be some way you should be able to do something and earn some kind of merit and there should be a merit system and all that? Don't you feel that way sometimes? Am I the only one? Jerry, me and Jerry? All right. That's just the way that the world works, isn't it? You do things, you get something, you don't do something, you don't get accepted, and people reject you, or whatever. It's not so with the gospel of God. There's a reason for that that we're going to see throughout the book of Romans. We are totally unable. Completely helpless. Completely unable to be acceptable to him in any way. And so God comes and he takes action in the middle of our helplessness. Why? It's because that's who he is. It's who he is. He is a God of love. He is a God of caring and action who gets involved. He looks down and he sees our problem. He sees and knows that we will never be able to earn a way to be right with Him because we're broken and He is perfect. And He says, I've got an answer. I'll take care of that. That's our God. That is awesome. God's grace. We fundamentally do not deserve His favor. We will see that in the book of Romans. Now, a few things then. As we consider this gospel then, what do we do with it? What do we do about the gospel? Let's see if this is... Okay, good. The gospel's implications. I wrestled with what word to put here. I've got like seven different words on my notes. Imperatives, applications, implementations, implications. I don't know. All it means is, you know what? If we have this, we've heard about this gospel, let's do something about it. All right? Amen? Amen? You know, we have another counseling ministry blurb. That's one of the things that we find in the counseling ministry. If we meet people all the time with a wealth of knowledge. You know, one of our counseling trainees yesterday said, that guy could teach this class. And the person's life is completely upside down. Right? Wealth of knowledge, what are you going to do about it? He is not. In his life, he's struggling with that. That's his problem. What are we going to do about this? We understand, we see this gospel. And there are some things, certainly, in this text and for us just to chew on. And what should we do about it? Concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, Jesus. Jesus is a real person. He came as a real man. There's a reason for that. Think about what Jesus did when he was here, when he was sharing that gospel with people, right? He didn't build a big old ivory tower somewhere, stand up on the balcony and say, if you really want to, you come to me and I'll speak at you and then go away. Right? Did he do that? No. He came as a poor carpenter's son, lived among the people, and then went out and personally called disciples to live with him and went out and ministered and taught them in life. Why? He was showing us that his gospel is about relationship. It's about being involved, being personally connected with one another for the purpose of mutual edification and growth. He wants the same with us even today. To know him, to have fellowship with him, a real, living, growing, and vibrant relationship with him. That's what the gospel is all about. He was descended from David according to the flesh. He was a real person. God had personally called Paul, hadn't he? Notice what he says. That I may know him. Notice the power of those words. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Paul's desire was to more and more in a deeper and deeper way know Jesus Christ. It doesn't say to know about him, that I may have facts, that I may have the best theology or be able to write books. That I may know him. It's about a relationship with him. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Notice the relational aspect of that. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. When you enter into this relationship with him through this gospel, you become his. Right? And I know that that could strike you in the American way. Oh, I don't belong to anybody. Right? I'm not anybody's slave. That's not what he means. Which it is true, by the way, but that's not what he means. To belong to him, you're his. He uses the imagery of a child in other places in the scripture. You're his child. You're part of his family. You're his. You belong to him. That's rich. That's beautiful. You know, do you think that God is the kind of person who's just going to let anybody steal what's his? You belong to him. You're his. It's a personal relationship. He loved you. You're his precious possession at that point. He calls you his children. Certainly in John 1:12, it says that very clearly. So the personal gospel, you must receive the gospel. You must receive it. You have to receive it. It's a personal invitation. It's a personal gospel with a personal invitation. You have to receive the gospel. The way that you do that, the Bible uses the language of believe. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Believe. I like the language of trust, you know, trust Christ, believe in Him, believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Receive Jesus, some like to use that language. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He was talking in that first chapter of John about the people that Jesus came to rejected Him, right? And so that was the choice that He gave them, to reject or accept Him. They rejected Him. But some received Him. Some did. And those that received Him, who believed in His name, notice that again, that idea of faith, of trusting in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Believe in Jesus, receive Jesus. Romans 10, we'll see, you know, we memorized this maybe a couple years ago, talks about faith and confession. Believe, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Him. The point is this, it's a personal decision. It's a personal decision because it's a personal relationship. And God is calling people into a relationship with Him and not just a kind of a shallow, be saved from hell kind of thing that sometimes the life in Christ gets boiled down to, unfortunately, today. It's a personal gospel. It's a powerful gospel. Notice this. I love this verse. God has really used this in my life over the years. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we were slightly younger, I don't know if you noticed that, but age has started to take over. One of my friends is in the hospital right now, and his wife's putting pictures on Facebook, and I thought, wow, it's hard to look at him. He looks so old. And I remember I look pretty old now, too. But when God was first working in our lives, and it was probably about 15 years ago now, I suppose, to change us. And I don't even know if Lori had become born again at that time. It was around then, though. I decided, and God was really mightily working in our lives as just a Duke minister of the Scriptures to us. That's what He primarily used. And I just decided, wow, all of my friends, I had just made a commitment to myself. I am going to tell all of my friends about this amazing gospel that God has changed my heart with. And so that was difficult. That was very difficult for me. I just didn't want to do it, you know. It was kind of a carnal thing, I suppose. I just didn't, you know, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? And I had gotten out of, I'll call it the lifestyle, probably 5 years before that. So all the surface friends that I had, they were gone anyway. But I had some very close friends who were thoroughly pagan. All right? Pagan, you know, just as nasty as you can get. Some of them incredibly hard-hearted, in fact. And so I went out and just started going to their houses one by one, bringing some literature and Bibles with me and sharing, telling them. I wanted to tell, they were my friends. You know, I love them. And so telling them the gospel, giving them information, giving them Bibles if they would take it. One of them has since come to know Christ as Savior, beautiful thing. But to a person, almost every one of them didn't want to have anything to do with it. And this verse just piercing me to the soul every time, and I just prayed over this and thought of these truths. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I really believe what I say I believe. And I will go and tell my friends whether they reject it or reject me or not. Some of them were very confused and had a religious churchy upbringing and thought they were okay, but they did not understand the gospel. It was foreign to them. My best man at my wedding is very hard-hearted. And he's very confrontational as well. And he wanted nothing to do with it and was quite angry even for me mentioning that. He lost his parents. They're both dead. He lost his mother when he was fairly young. And he's very angry with God and claims to be an atheist. But he was very angry with me when I shared with him, and I still did. Tried to get him to do a Bible study, ask him, and I still talk with him. God hasn't severed that relationship, and I'm thankful for that. But I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. And as God has worked in my life, wow, I am definitely not ashamed of the gospel now. What a wonderful message. I'm afraid that, I guess I'm preaching, so it's okay to preach. I'm afraid that so many of us are ashamed of the gospel in this world. We're just ashamed of it. It's so easy to be socially comfortable. And our friends are dying and going to hell. Now, only one of mine, and it wasn't because of what I did, accepted the gospel in the last 15 years. That's a little bit heavy. That's not the point. He says that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Wow. You see that? This is what we're carrying. Think about that. Think about the privilege and the joy of that. When we go out into this world and you say 10 words about Jesus to that person that you meet or that person that you know, you are conveying the power of God into their life. The very thing that can save them. Wow. Carry that with you, the power of God for salvation. It's a powerful gospel. I tell you what, in my experience, I have seen God do amazing things. I almost feel, in some sense, I suppose, disingenuous when I ask people to trust Christ by faith. Because I really don't have to. I don't. I have seen God do so many things that it really almost isn't faith anymore. It's just like, duh, look at God, look what he's doing all the time, right? Do you see that? He is at work. It is a powerful gospel, and God is mightily at work in the lives of people and in this world. It says it's God's power to accomplish salvation. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He takes us out of our broken, wretched state. And my, oh my, can I identify coming from a very broken and horrible background and being delivered. He delivered us. It's God's power for salvation, and it's a daily thing as well. I'll kind of go quickly over these last few here. He changes us. It's not a one-time event that he's talking about there. And we'll certainly flesh this out in Romans. Justification is the one-time event where we're made right with Christ, where we accept him. But that doesn't end salvation from a biblical sense at all. He continues to save us. He grows us. He delivers us from ourselves in a daily manner. He makes us new. He makes us his own. He reveals himself to us. And then ultimately, he's going to make us perfect. And that's all part of this power of God unto salvation that he's talking about here. I think part of the reason it's hard for us as humans to kind of unpack and wrap our minds around some of these things is because we are seeing the mind of God who is outside of time and creation, who is infinite, who sees the beginning from the end. And we don't, right? Amen? We don't get that. And so sometimes it's hard for us to put these principles together. That's okay. We're all growing together in this. It's the gospel that is received by faith. And certainly the issue is faith in Jesus Christ. For in it the righteousness of God. We'll see a lot about the righteousness of God in Romans. It's a beautiful topic. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As I was reading that this morning, even I was thinking, man, that's a hard place to end, but we have to end somewhere. Otherwise, we just read the whole book and then be here for 3 days. It's the gospel that has to be received by faith. And we talked about that enough, trusting Jesus Christ. And lastly, it is the gospel to proclaim. Paul, as we saw, was very eager. Notice that? I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He was eager. He was eager to go and proclaim Jesus. He saw what God was doing. He saw what God had done, and he certainly knew what God had done in his life. And he was thankful. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel to proclaim. That's one of the gospel implications. The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the only way to be saved, and it's for everyone. Receive Jesus Christ by faith. One of the gospel implications is that it's a gospel to proclaim. John Piper had that as part of his testimony. You can look it up very readily, find it on the internet. He talked about that he was studying, I believe it was the book of Romans, oddly enough. But he was studying, and it occurred to him that God was saying to him that I don't want to be studied, I will be proclaimed. I don't want to be just studied, right? I will be proclaimed. And God didn't come to give us racks of books to look at and tons of information to build up, right? And have lots of good ways to argue minor points of theology. He gave us knowledge about himself to put on display in this world and to tell others about his amazing, incredible character and glory. That's what the gospel is for. Because it is the gospel that everyone needs. It is the gospel about Jesus. It is the gospel of God's power to transform people. That's a beautiful thing. Amen? Amen. And so that's one of the imperatives then. It's one of the implications, I guess I put up here, a little softer language on the PowerPoint. The implications is then, preach the gospel. Speak the truth in love. Talk to people. Love on people. Be willing to get outside of your comfort zone. Man, it does, doesn't it? It gets you outside of your comfort zone. It's a weird thing. Oh, we're kind of over it. But it's a weird thing, I find, that a lot of times when you go out with sort of the idea of you're going to look for opportunities to share the gospel, it can almost knock you up inside sometimes. Anyone know what I'm talking about there? I mean, you're just like, oh. Or maybe we're just comfortable and you have things you want to do. But as you get out and you let God be God, and as you get out and you interact with people and you open yourself up and you love on people, it's when life begins to be lived. And people are very open and friendly in this country. We have a wonderful opportunity. It's amazing. Someone was telling me how terrible it was for them to share the gospel once recently. And I told them, I've only had one negative experience in my whole life in cold calling on people. One. I have no idea what number it would be that were positive. It's a large number. People are lonely in this world. And beside the fact, we're taking God's gospel, right? And so if they reject you, it's okay. And it's rare. People want to hear. People need to know. You have the ability to take in your little person who you are, the very power of God out into this world and help someone. Wow. What a privilege. The gospel. The gospel of God. What does God want you to change? You know, there's a lot of implications or imperatives, if you will. Just pray about it. How would God have you? I would encourage you not to try to do all of them. At least think through how God would have you make some change in your life today. And let's pray. God, thank you once again for this beautiful reminder of who you are, saving, delivering God, who has given himself for us, not of what we would do or do, not because we had any intrinsic value that would make your life better or whatever, but because you saw our weakness and our need, saw our fallenness, and even in our utter rejection of you, sent your son to die for us. So God, stir up your people today to live like you, to be like you, for love and good works, to honor you by honoring one another, to worship you by caring for and helping one another, to make your great name be known in this world by both the way that we live and think, and by the very words that we use as we go out into this community that you placed us in. We're thankful that you have placed us here and placed us here together. So God, we ask you to glorify yourself through us. Help us in our weakness. And God, open up many doors of ministry and opportunity this week as we seek to share this beautiful truth that we know with this world. In Jesus' name, amen.